Good evening, everyone. We're not live tonight, but it is recording. We're going to be looking at the New Testament church. Once again, I'm going to be going over some things again before we get into some of the new stuff. But anyway, by way of introduction, the New Testament church was part of God's eternal purpose and plan for eternity. Now, it was not an afterthought of God. We understand that. The New Testament church is a divine institution. And it had its beginnings way long before the 19th century. I mean, way back there about 1900 years ago, 19th century. Yeah, it had beginnings before that. But the church is a unique design, purpose, and destiny. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8 here in a moment if you want to find that. But I want to go through a wording here. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, which means called out assembly. And maybe it would have been more accurate if they had eliminated, and it would have probably eliminated confusion, if the word ekklesia had been really translated assembly rather than church. But nonetheless, that's the way the Lord laid it out for his purpose. Now, the very nature of the word ekklesia really renders it impossible to be invisible or universal. It honestly means a local visible body. Now, despite this fact that it does render it impossible to do that, the universal church theory, it's gained great popularity over the years. They teach that when one is saved, he's born into the church, which is a universal invisible body of Christ, which this is not so. Now, that isn't taught anywhere in the scriptures. Look at Romans 8, chapter 8, and verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now look at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, the scriptures do teach that when one is saved, he or she is born into the family of God. Not into the church or the body of Christ, but they are born into the family of God. Now, the family of God is 6,000 years old or maybe a little more. The saved in all ages are in the family of God. The New Testament church, it was started by Jesus himself when he was around 30 years old. Now, the origin of the church is clearly revealed in the scriptures. During Christ's personal ministry, he formed his church, Matthew 16, 18. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the Catholics they've always leaned on Peter as the rock. Listen, Peter wasn't the rock. And by the way, Peter wasn't the first pope. Good grief. Peter died back in, somewhere around 60 or so A.D. The Catholic Church didn't even come into being until 300 A.D. And Peter wasn't the first pope. In the Greek word for Peter is Petros. So Paul plainly stated that it was founded on Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. Chapter 3. Oops. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll find it here in a minute. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, in other words, just talking about the church itself, there is a proper way to lay the foundations of the church, and that is, it starts on Jesus, the rock. Now, Jesus began calling out his disciples, as we've discussed, in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 43. Notice his disciples' willingness and their eagerness to follow him, Matthew 4, 20 through 22. The disciples were his called out assembly. In other words, they were his called out church, ecclesia. That's what they were. The disciples were called out. He called them John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and there's others along the way. Now, he only mentions the ones, those by name, because, listen, he made them apostles later. Now, if you remember, we read back in Matthew where he went up into a mountain and prayed. He come down, called all of his disciples together, and he chose 12 of those to be apostles. So as we do that, as we see that, that tells us that his church that he had started was a little bigger than 12 apostles. It might have been 15 people out there. It could have been 200 people out there, but nonetheless, it was a lot bigger than just 12 guys. Now, he called them out from among the saved and baptized ones whom John had prepared. That's where John and Andrew. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. The book of Luke chapter 1, verse 17, I believe. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And he shall go, now this is talking about John the Baptist, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, basically Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He made ready a people prepared. And by the way, I don't know exactly where the scripture is right now, so I'm not going to try to say it, but you'll know where I'm talking about. When John was thrown in prison and then he was killed, Jesus found his disciples, basically, I'm paraphrasing, and he saw them and had compassion on them because they had no shepherd. He was the shepherd. He called them unto them. He had compassion on them. Now, Jesus gave his church the authority to baptize. You can read that. Let's go to John chapter 3. And I know we've covered some of this already, but it's good to go back through some of this. John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says here, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John was also baptizing. Now look at John chapter 4. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And then really, if we go on and study how that took place, John the Baptist said he must increase, I must decrease. And so, therefore, John went away. They all joined with Jesus, and that was his church. Now, notice that John, he was cast in prison. That's where this is talking about. Jesus declared the time was now fulfilled. In Mark chapter 1, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 is where we'll begin. We'll read 14 and 15. It says, now after that that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Basically, Jesus was choosing all of those that had been baptized by John because of repentance for sins. He had brought them in, and because they believed on him, which he was the gospel, he was the good news. Now, Jesus immediately began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, saying it was at hand. In the Greek word, gospel means good news. So he had the good news. It is the good news of salvation through Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for his church that he died and shed his blood for. And the kingdom, which is mixed in with that, is that millennial kingdom that will take place after the tribulation period. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is meant for everyone. Anybody can read that. Anybody can be saved and be in the family of God. But for the bride of Christ, for the body of Christ, for the church, for the millennial, it's talking about the Lord's scriptural New Testament church. Now, Jesus launched his church kingdom as he continued calling out his disciples on the seashores of Galilee. Matthew 14:18-22. Jesus said his kingdom started in the days of John the Baptist. Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, Jesus reigns as Lord and King over his church because they keep his commandments and do his will. If a person is out here just in public or wherever, they're saved, they're in the family of God, some of them never get baptized. And that's one of the ordinances of the church, is to be baptized, which makes you a member of that church. So that's an important thing. During the millennial kingdom, Jesus and his church shall reign over all that make up that kingdom. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Oh, I went too far. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then we're going to go to Revelation 2:26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That's speaking of the kingdom that's going to come. That's speaking of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will set on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will rule over the entire world, and which has been prophesied throughout the ages and throughout the Bible by lots of prophets, and he's going to rule and reign, which that tells us what we're going to be doing, those of the church, of his scriptural New Testament church. Now, the least in the kingdom has a greater position than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. Let's go back there. I know it's jumping around a bunch, but it's good for you. It helps you to find stuff. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And it's because we're part of the Lord's scriptural New Testament church. Now, John the Baptist, he was saved, but he wasn't in the church kingdom. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he came under the old covenant. We are under a better covenant, established better promises. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he's talking about the new covenant. Listen, we're established under better promises. Now, Jesus revealed that his church was with him. Listen, Jesus openly declared his church to be his kingdom when he told the Pharisees his kingdom was within them. Let's go to Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered in them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Within, it comes from a Greek word that means in the midst of you. He was standing there with them, and he had his apostles with him. He had his disciples with him. And basically, that's what he was talking about. He said, it's here. It's in the midst of you. The kingdom is here. So there is no questioning to the point that the kingdom of heaven was the church, and that kingdom is going to be in the millennial reign. Now, Jesus said to his church that it was the Father's pleasure to give him the kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. So you just got to back up just a couple of chapters here. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says here, he says, fear not, little flock. By the way, if you look up that flock, it'll direct you to the church. But he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's talking about not heaven. He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. That's what he's discussing here. So with that said, we're going to stop for this evening, and we're going to pick up later, actually next week, with the rest of this study about the New Testament church. But what I want you to understand, and I'm hoping you are, is that when a person gets saved, they become the family of God. Now, when a person is baptized into a scriptural New Testament church, they become part of what's going to be with Christ during the millennial. That's what all of this is talking about, and I believe if you'll study it, you'll see what I'm saying here. Appreciate everything this evening, and let's have a prayer before we dismiss. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank you for this day, the blessings, Lord, that you give us. Lord, we do ask in a special way that you are with our nation, that you're with our country, our world. And Lord, lay your healing hands on it. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we know that you're in control. I ask you to put a hedge of protection about each of us in our church family, and Lord, about each of us in our immediate families. And Lord, just be with us keep us from getting sick. And Lord, help us to cope with all of what we're going to. And until we can get back together, because it is hard on us not to be able to associate with our church family. And Lord, we know that. But Lord, give us comfort. We thank you. And we know that comfort comes from you. We know that you're in control. And all of these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Have a good evening. See you in a few days.